You can see my title today is Confidence in the Cross. We're going to look at three verses here in the book of Galatians. And before we talk about the confidence, I want to say a lot about that. But before we do that, let's talk about the cross a little bit first. The cross we're to have confidence in. You know, the cross, it's a focal point of time. It divides what we know as time. Everything before the cross was looking forward to it, and everything since the cross is looking back on it. So it's the focal point of our history. It's also the focal point of the scriptures. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 15. This is all the way back, right after the fall now. And he's speaking to the serpent here, Satan. God is. And he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, this is God telling Satan that the God-man, who is the woman's seed, born without the aid of man, the woman's seed, he's telling Satan that this God-man would come in time and crush his head, although he would, on the cross, bruise his heel. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Look on at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Well, here's Isaiah writing about that same God-man spoken of back in Genesis. The child born and the son given. And that government is the government of grace, which would rest on him, rest on his shoulder, which he would establish with judgment and with justice, or with righteousness forever. What's Isaiah writing about? He's writing about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 29. "And as he," Christ, "prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." This is Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you have Moses there representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets, speaking of Christ, of his decease, of his death, of his cross. And notice, they spoke not of the cross as a shame or as a failure, but as an accomplishment. That's what a lot of people don't know in our generation. The cross of Christ was an accomplishment for a people chosen of God. But we're talking about the focal point of the scriptures being the cross. Paul told the Corinthian believers that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was the totality of his message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then look at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and then 23 through 24. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," them that are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, "but to unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And I could go to a lot of other passages in the scripture and show you that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point of the scriptures. But I've chosen today to concentrate our thinking on just three verses here in the book of Galatians. In this context we're looking at, Paul encourages these believers, as well as us in this generation and in every generation, to put our confidence in nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 14. These are familiar verses to most of us. We quote them quite often. Paul writes here in the end of this book, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, that word glory, you know, it means to boast. It means to have confidence in. That's where I got the title of this message, Confidence in the Cross, because that's what he's talking about here. Paul is exhorting these Galatian believers to find all their confidence before God in Christ and Christ alone. God forbid that I should boast of a right standing with God. God forbid that I should have any confidence of any measure of acceptance with God except in one place, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not forbidding confidence. He's just forbidding confidence in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look further at this verse, but I got to set the context for you a little bit. We don't like to take things out of context. I like you to know that I'm not just pulling a verse out here, one there. So let's look at the context. Look on at Galatians 6 and verse 15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." As I told you, Paul is concluding his statement here to the Galatians. He's exhorting them here in this final chapter. And he says, God forbid, may it never be. He's emphatic because these believers in Galatia are being encouraged to put confidence in other things other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being encouraged to find confidence, for instance, in the observing of days. Look at Galatians 4, verses 9 through 10. "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years." These are believers being drawn back under that old covenant, observing certain days. And Paul says, why are you doing that? These believers are also mainly being encouraged to find confidence in their circumcision, their physical circumcision. Let me show you what a strong influence these believers were under in Galatia. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, these certain men who came down from Judea were Judaizers. They had grown up under the Mosaic law. And they weren't saying, don't look to Christ at all. They were just saying, look, I know Christ died for you, but you got to be circumcised. Nobody who's an uncircumcised man can't be saved. They claimed to believe in Christ, but they wanted to hold on to some aspects of the Mosaic law, like the observing of days and circumcision. They were encouraging sinners, in other words, to find confidence in something other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle tells them that such confidence is opposed to the liberty that we have in Christ. Look at Galatians 5, verses 1 through 2. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." If you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you're circumcised, thinking that that circumcision somehow recommends you to God, or somehow you're better off in God's sight or more in His favor because you got circumcised, Christ has profited you nothing. You've left grace and gone to works. The thought here is not just limited to putting confidence in physical circumcision like the nation Israel did. Put anything in that place of circumcision right there. Preachers around the world this morning are right now telling multitudes that God loves you and Christ died for you. But, they say, although this is true, unless you walk this aisle or pray this prayer, or accept Jesus into your heart, unless you get baptized, unless you worship on a certain day, unless you do something, though Christ died for you, you'll perish in your sins. Now, how is that different from except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved? How is that message any different? It's not any different. It's the same message that these preachers, Judaizers, were bringing into the churches of Galatia. Christ died for you, but no matter. Unless you do something, you won't be saved. Any preaching that has Christ dying and yet some sinners ending up under the eternal wrath of God anyway is a preaching that's not telling you to put your confidence in Christ alone. It's not the cross identified by the Scripture. That cross is not what I told you was the focal point of the Bible. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the complete salvation of every sinner he died for. The cross is where Christ obtained eternal redemption. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, there's a contradiction in the minds of men right here. A lot of men in this world, they say, they quote this verse, they say Christ obtained eternal redemption, and yet they also say that multitudes will perish for whom Christ died. That's a contradiction, friend. Look on. It's by Christ's sacrifice, his cross, that he put away sin. He not just obtained eternal redemption, but he put away sin. Look at Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 26. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He's talking about that old tabernacle and all those figures that were there. But Christ is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that Christ should suffer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But Christ entered in once. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, again, there's that contradiction. If you believe Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, how can you believe that a sinner he died for can perish? That's a contradiction. Let's look on. We're talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ obtained there, what he accomplished there for his people. Christ's resurrection from the dead is a testimony from God that by his cross, Christ had established the righteousness by which God is just to justify ungodly sinners. Look at Romans 4 and verse 25. Now, Romans 4 is all about God telling you that righteousness was charged to Abraham. And in the end of that chapter, he says, and it's charged to us also, it's imputed to us also, who believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, who believe in the just God and Savior. And then verse 25, who was delivered for or because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. This verse is telling us that Christ was raised from the dead for one reason, because he had done everything required. He met every condition, fulfilled every requirement for God to be just and justify every sinner Christ died for. Whether it be Christ's resurrection from the dead or our spiritual resurrection and regeneration, which that is a resurrection from the dead, whether it be Christ's resurrection or ours, there's one requirement for that resurrection. There's one requirement for life from the dead. That requirement is righteousness. Now, where are you going to find righteousness? Well, you find it in the God-man. You find it in the Lord Jesus Christ in his obedience unto death. Christ was raised because he had established the one righteousness by which God justifies ungodly sinners. If you think any sinner Christ died for can perish, in other words, if you think any sinner Christ died for can ultimately end up under the eternal wrath of God, then your confidence is not in the cross. It's not in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're studying about here. If you don't see Christ's death fulfilling all the law of God and satisfying all the justice of God for every sinner he died for, if you don't see Christ's death establishing the righteousness based upon which God is just to justify sinners, then your confidence is not in Christ alone. Christ's death plus any work, any contribution from the sinner, that's not grace, friends. That's works religion. These Paul writes to here are being influenced to find some confidence in the flesh. That's why Paul writes so emphatically that believers are to find confidence in one place and one place only. Find confidence in Christ alone. find confidence in the cross, the specific cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross being the culmination of Christ's entire work. That's where the Bible encourages all sinners to find their confidence. Now, look back at Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What we're going to look at here in the remainder of this message is three reasons that Paul gives us here why sinners should find confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and in that cross alone. First, find confidence in the cross, because it's by the cross that the world has been crucified to someone. Paul said, it's been crucified unto me, but he's speaking as one among many someones to whom the world has been crucified. He said the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the election of grace there. See, the cross, Christ didn't go to the cross for the world, as most people think. He went to the cross as a representative of his particular people. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, those chosen by God unto salvation, those justified from old eternity by Christ's righteousness imputed, those to whom the Lord will not ever, at any time, for any reason, impute sin, because he imputed their sin to Christ, and he's imputed Christ's righteousness to these sinners. Crucified means put to death. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is that by which the world has been put to death to someone. To someone, the world has been made like a thing that's dead. It has no power. It has no way to affect their standing with God. The world has always been crucified to the sinners we're talking about, the someones. These that are chosen of God. It always will be crucified, and it never can be otherwise. In eternity, God determined to glorify himself in the hearts of a multitude of sinners. In other words, he determined to reveal the honor of his character in showing mercy to a multitude of sinners who deserve nothing but his eternal wrath and judgment. But God determined to show these sinners mercy. In eternity, Christ assumed the legal debt of these sinners. He became the substitute and surety of God's chosen people. Listen to the language of a surety in the book of Philemon as we look at these verses 18 through 19a. Now, I'll go ahead and read the verse. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now that's Paul speaking to Philemon concerning a runaway slave named Onesimus. He's telling Philemon, if he's wronged you in any way, and he had, he'd run away. He'd stolen something from Philemon, I think. But he said, if he's wronged you or if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Impute it to me. I, Paul, will repay it. Now, although that's the language of Paul to Philemon, this is the language of Christ in an everlasting covenant of grace, where Christ is obligating himself to his Father to substitute himself in the place of his sheep and pay their legal debt to God's law and justice. He's saying of his sheep, Father, if these, any one of these, has wronged you, if they owe you anything, impute it to me. Put it on my account. I will repay it. And he did. When he came to the cross, he paid that debt in full. The world is crucified to those that are in Christ. These sinners have an unalterable changing standing of justification in Christ from eternity. And that standing can never be changed. Look at Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on down through there and lists all those spiritual blessings. One of those blessings is a standing of unchangeable justification. The reason that standing is unalterable, the reason it can't be changed, the reason it's eternal is because it rests entirely, absolutely, on the person and work of Christ. And it doesn't rest in any way, to any degree, on the doing of sinners. This multitude of sinners were represented by Adam, just like the whole human race was represented by Adam. This race of people we're talking about, they fell in Adam. And they're born into this world sinners by nature and by practice. But none of this changes what they always have been and always will be in Christ. I like the way Mr. Hupton said this. He said, the elect fell in Adam, but we didn't fall out of Christ. We were already in Christ and we didn't fall out of it. We still have all the benefits and blessings that we had in Christ. The world has always been crucified to these sinners by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am one among many to whom the world has been crucified by Christ. So the first reason we're to put our confidence in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is because by that cross the world has been crucified to me. Look back at Galatians 6:14. We'll look at the next reason. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And you see what I underlined, and I unto the world. Not only is the world crucified unto me, but I am crucified unto the world. That's the second reason why every individual sinner, especially those hearing this message, should find their confidence in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because by that cross, I've been crucified to the world. It's by the cross that I've been put to death to the world. By the cross that I've been made as a dead thing to the world. Now, this has to do with a sinner's understanding of and a value for the work of Christ for those he was given. It necessarily presupposes a lack of this understanding. In other words, before I came to the gospel, I didn't know the cross I should have been putting my confidence in. I never heard of him till I heard the gospel and the righteousness of God revealed. Now, I made a distinction between these first two points. The world is crucified to someone, then that someone is crucified to the world. Let me clarify that just a little bit. When one chosen by God in Christ from eternity is born into this world, they already have an unchangeable standing of justification based on Christ's imputed righteousness alone. That standing is unalterably fixed in the doing and dying of Christ. The world is already crucified to them. Nothing in the world can change their standing in Christ. It's fixed. But these sinners are not yet crucified to the world. These sinners are alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They are committing sin. They are the servants of sin, a sin that has them deceived. And that's all scriptural language concerning all of us by nature, but it includes the elect of God. These sinners are not crucified into the world until their minds are changed, until they're circumcised in the heart, until they are made new creatures. Look back at Galatians 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. These sinners are not crucified to the world until they are made to put their confidence in Christ and Christ alone, until they are delivered from putting their confidence in the flesh. Look at Philippians 3. This is a good definition, a good biblical definition of a true believer right here. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul is calling true believers here the circumcision. And that word interpreted rejoice, that's the same word that we have in our text in Galatians that's interpreted glory. It means to boast. It means to have confidence in. Paul wrote to Timothy that he was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In Philippians 3, Paul is describing his change of mind that delivered him from finding confidence in the flesh to finding confidence in Christ alone. Now, remember our context in Galatians. That's the same kind of influence these Galatians were under. They were being persuaded to find confidence not in Christ alone, but in the flesh somehow. And that's the same influence we're all under by nature. Christ died for you, but you got to do something. And if you don't, you'll perish. Everybody is finding confidence in Christ alone, or they're finding confidence in the flesh, which is anything except Christ alone. Now let's look at he said he was a pattern here. And what he's a pattern of here in Philippians 3 is a pattern of repentance, a pattern of going from confidence in the flesh to confidence in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Now, this is right after that verse that we read back up there, that we are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul said, if anybody in the world ought to have confidence in the flesh, it should be me. And then he lists the things that he had confidence in before God delivered him. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, Paul says, I had every right, if there's any confidence to be had in the flesh, I had every right to have confidence in the flesh. And I did, until God brought me to the gospel. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, all those things he listed are things that he was counting on as contributing towards some part of his righteous standing before God. He said, but all those things that I counted gain, I now count loss for Christ. Here's the changed mind. Paul was finding confidence in those things until God stopped him and brought him to Christ. Look on at Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is a contrast between a sinner, Paul is listing himself here. This is a contrast between him finding confidence in the flesh, in his heritage and his law keeping and all that religious zeal he had, and the contrast is in finding confidence in Christ alone. And this contrast between sinners finding confidence in Christ alone and finding confidence in the flesh, it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Abel found confidence in the promised seed, the one that was pictured and typified by that slain lamb he brought. Cain, of course, found confidence in his own works. He found confidence in the work of his hands. Cain's way is the way that we all, without exception, start out. Now, we'd like to put ourselves with Abel, but that's not us by nature. We have to be delivered to be with Abel. We're like Cain by nature. Our confidence is not in Christ alone. Paul said he was a pattern. We don't have the same list Paul had. I wasn't a Hebrew of Hebrews, or I wasn't touching the law. I wasn't under the Mosaic law and zealous like Paul was. But we have a list. You have a list. I have a list. I had things I was putting confidence in before God brought me to Christ. I had confidence that I had accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I had confidence in my religious zeal. I had confidence in the fact that I believed Christ died for me. Or we could have had confidence in our repentance or in our reformation or in going to church on Saturday. But we had confidence in something. We didn't have confidence in Christ alone, not by nature. The standing of those in Christ is fixed. It can't be altered. They are eternally and forever justified by the work, the cross of Christ alone. But our walk in this world, it has to be changed. We must be delivered from finding confidence in the flesh. We must be delivered from finding confidence in something other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes of his deliverance. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for his righteousness come by the law. Then Christ is dead in vain. The life which I now live, Paul said. You see, before he was frustrating the grace of God when he thought and had confidence that his standing with God had something to do with his religious zeal, with his law keeping. He was frustrating the grace of God. But he says now, if righteousness comes that way, Christ is dead in vain. This is Paul after regeneration. It's Paul after his mind was changed, after he was delivered from finding confidence in the flesh. It's this change that gives evidence that we've experienced the new birth. It's this change that gives evidence that we've been made new creatures, that new creation in Christ. It's this new birth, this new heart, which finds its confidence in Christ alone, that evidences that I have now, not before, but now, been crucified to the world. Find confidence in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom you have now been crucified to the world. All right, that's two reasons. Let me give you the last one. The third reason why we are to find confidence in the cross of Christ alone, because those who do are those in this world who give evidence that they're at peace with God. They're those who have found the mercy of God. They're those who are the true spiritual Israel of God. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 16 again. He says, and as many as has walked according to this rule, peace be on you, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule. This rule has two parts. These parts are what we just looked at in the scripture. It's a sinner finding all of his or her confidence before God in the doing and dying of Christ alone. In other words, seeing that Christ has crucified the world to someone by his work alone. It's also being delivered from finding confidence in anything else. In other words, it's also you being crucified to the world. Now, you're not doing one of these without the other. You're not putting your confidence in Christ unless you've been delivered from finding confidence in something else. If you're now finding confidence in Christ alone, it's because you've been delivered from finding confidence somewhere else, based on something else. It's not a sinner's standing before God that changes, but it's the walk that changes. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Paul writes to the Ephesians, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Here he's talking about before regeneration and conversion. In our text, he's writing about after regeneration and conversion. As many as now walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Look at Psalm 64 and verse 10. The psalmist writes, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. The righteous are those particular sinners who've always been righteous by virtue of Christ's righteousness imputed all the way back to eternity. They are those particular sinners to whom the world has always been crucified by the doing and dying of Christ alone. The upright in heart are those same always righteous sinners after they've been given a new heart in regeneration. They will glory. In other words, they will boast in Christ. They will find confidence in Christ alone. Whereas before their new heart and before God-given faith, they found confidence in something else. But they won't be left there. These sinners were always righteous, but they were not always upright in heart. They were always righteous, but they were not always glad in the Lord, not the Lord of the Scriptures. They were always righteous, but they didn't always trust in Christ and Christ alone. But they will. They will, because Christ has bought them faith. And in time, in each generation, they'll be given faith, and they'll find the peace with God wrought for them by Christ and in Christ. Look at Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified... Well, let me do this a little different. There's a comma after faith. You see it? It should be after justified, because the last verse in Romans 4:25 that we read early, who was delivered because of our offenses, raised again because of our justification. Therefore, being justified, comma, by faith, we have, or we're having, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by God-given faith that I now have peace with God. That peace is not one that I obtained by my effort or by my contribution. It's the peace that Christ obtained by his obedience unto death. This is the peace that sinners enter into by God-given faith. All right, let me summarize quickly what I've said. Put all your confidence before God in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be delivered from putting any confidence anywhere else, because those who do these things give evidence that they are at peace with God. They give evidence that they found the mercy of God. They give evidence that they are the spiritual Israel of God. Confidence in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would pray that the Lord would bring you and me, all his people, to this confidence.